So to open to some questions, why are you afraid? What makes you afraid? And in those times, where does your faith go? Where do you put your faith? And being here at church today, you know of Jesus, but do you know who Jesus really is? There are three questions that Mark, during his gospel, is constantly asking. I said the pattern to Mark's gospel, asking those three questions and trying to give us the answer to those things so we can answer them for ourselves based on the evidence that Mark provides. And since picking back up our series on Mark, we started a few weeks ago by looking at Jesus being questioned about the source of his power, which led to Jesus speaking his parables and giving his lessons about how we are to receive him. And this led to last week when Richard gave his sermon on the calming of the storm. And it was then that Jesus started to physically demonstrate the power that he has in that instance over nature and with only his words. And last week's passage, if you're here, if you've read it, ends with the question, who is this? Who is this man? Our passage today carries on from that point. It's Jesus taking another opportunity to demonstrate his power and to let his actions speak for who he is. But on this occasion, Jesus takes it a step further. And just to demonstrate his power would be to miss an opportunity to establish who he really is. And further still, this opportunity that Jesus is presented with, that Jesus has, is an opportunity to reach much further than the confines of a boat. This passage begins with an emphatic image that's presented to us of a man possessed, of this monstrous man, this man who can break chains and is wild. And I'm not sure about you, but as I was reading this passage sounds more and more like a scene from a horror movie that might be created today. The monster man breaking chains, uncontrollable. But because that's the case, it's probably an illustration that for many of us has been diluted down over the years with all the glorifying of the darker things of demons and things of this world that actually we don't like to recognise. For example, we're still a few months away from Halloween, but that's a good example of how people get excited by things that represent darkness and the evil in our world. And closer to home, more frequently, Halloween is a once-a-year event, but closer to home. As Christians, we know how attractive the lure is of the worldly things around us, the darker things around us, the obsession with wealth and status, the feelings of lust and envy, the urge to put our needs ahead of anybody else's. Those things that happen on a more frequent basis are things that can be hidden, can be disguised, that we might try and justify within ourselves. But underneath, they're just as consuming as the passage that we're going to look at, the situation that we're going to look at today. And they're just as consuming because the darkness is there, because Jesus isn't present. So please today, and moving forward, please listen to this passage. Listen to this passage with a new set of ears, so to speak. Try and picture and remember what the message within this passage is it's meant. We live in a world where demons and evil are at work. And those demons and evil are trying to extinguish the light that Jesus has brought to us. So again, as we look at this passage and apply the pattern that Mark's given us, what you're afraid of, where is your faith, and who is Jesus? We need to remember that Jesus is here, that he's here to protect us, to assure us, and to give us confidence that this is a battle that he's already won. So as we come to the passage, as we look at God's word, the first thing we read about in this passage is where Jesus is. We mentioned last week that Richard's sermon was about the calming of the storm, and Jesus has calmed that storm and he's crossed to the other side of the lake. This side of the lake that Jesus is now, it's Gentile territory. It's not an area where the strong Jewish traditions and beliefs are. It's not a place where Jesus is going to be challenged by those who are questioning his authority and questioning his power. Jesus had essentially come to a place that had created for themselves an independence and a self-reliance. This was a place where people felt a safe distance from the Jewish order, where It meant that there was no waiting for a promised Messiah like the Jews were, with they knew their scriptures, they knew that God had promised to send a saviour. This side of the territory wouldn't have been as bothered by that as the Jews were. And also they wouldn't have realised their need for a saviour. So not only were they not expecting one, they wouldn't have recognised their need for one. And Jesus also would have arrived on this side of the lake at a time which would have been very quiet. Jesus calmed the storm in the evening. So he would have arrived on that side of the lake that later that evening, or at least early in the next morning. This combination of a place that was separated from the places that Jesus and the disciples were more familiar with, and the quietness and possible darkness of that morning should, for example, create a perfect opportunity for a game of hide and seek, say. This man that's mentioned, we're not told much about him at all. We're not told his name, we're not told anything about his background. This man, though, we can see was so far physically removed from his community that I imagine would have meant the chances of a stranger coming onto shore and finding him would have been slim. And that is to say, from what we've read about this man, if someone were brave enough to go and look for him, because again, we've read this man is a monster. The passage says, this man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man, to the people of the Gerasenes, would have looked the same. But he was spirit-possessed. Before his possession, he would have been at least an acquaintance of the people of that region, of the Gerasenes. He would have been someone that they knew of. Probably he would have been a friend to many. Probably as well he would have been a relative, a brother, a son, a father, a husband. But remember where he was. He was on the Gentile side of the lake. And remember, beyond that, where he's part of this world, he would have been a sinner. Like you and me, first, from birth, he would have been a sinner. And as sinners, we're targets for evil to manipulate and take into darkness. I'm going to say at this point, and as you read through the Bible, as you read through the passage, as I read through the passage, when I was reading it and preparing for this sermon and reading commentaries, I did as many people thought. In the narrative, it's a case of where does Legion, this demon, begin, and where does the man end, and vice versa. There's a lot of references to he, but which he? Is it the man? Is it the demon? This man had become a relentless force of power. He'd torn chains and broken irons. He was uncontainable. He was dangerous. He was wild. And so the Gerasenes tried to restrain him, but they failed. They failed, the chains couldn't hold him. And therefore this man became isolated. He was taken to the tombs and he lived in the place of the dead among the graves. He was given up on by the people. They didn't come to try and save him, they gave up on him. And so the man also became a victim. He was tormented by these demons, he was in pain and he was desperate. So although it isn't clear where Legion begins and the man ends, it doesn't need to be. This evidence, this passage, this section of the passage that we look at, this is evidence of what happens when a demon takes hold. It dehumanizes, it affects identities, it affects relationships, it affects everything around that person. It's disruptive. And its sole intention, this possession, this evil, its sole intention is to separate people from where they need to be. But when Jesus arrived on shore, one of two things happened, and it happened immediately. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So one or two things happened, but what things happened? This demon, Legion, who knew who Jesus was, and the power that he'd exert over him. Legion would surely want to get away from Jesus as far as possible to try and keep himself from realising that he was there. If this were the case, if it was Legion, he would have tried to get away. But if it was the man doing this running to Jesus, he would have been realising his desperation. He would have been rushing to a new face, a new source of hope, after being abandoned by his friends and family for so long. Or was it Legion? Or was it Legion, the one that was rushing to Jesus, conceding actually there was no point trying to hide from him? He was coming to Jesus to meet the inevitable conclusion that he knows, with the hope of pleading mercy and begging forgiveness and having mercy put on him by Jesus. Either way, if it was a man that was rushing to Jesus or if it was Legion rushing to Jesus, this situation allows Jesus to demonstrate his power and his mercy, showing us why we've got no reason to be afraid with what we might be faced with. If I explain, first, let's look at the power that Jesus exerts in this situation. This demon, Legion, has turned this man into a monster. And this monster, we're told, ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. Before anything else happens, Jesus commands, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." This demon who caused so much damage, who's caused so much chaos, began to beg of Jesus, "Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torture me." This demon that had caused so much pain and had been the inflictor of torture on this man, was now on his knees begging not to be tortured himself. And further to this, Jesus has been sent into the world with a plan. We know that here today, that Jesus has a plan to save. And to use who he is, to use his power to help people find a way to him. As we read, it was only after Jesus had instructed Legion to leave the man that he asked of the demon, "What is your name?" Legion's response to that question is clearly one that thinks he's got an opportunity here to bargain with Jesus. But Jesus' plan, his role on earth, isn't to negotiate with the devil, isn't to negotiate with evil. It's to break evil's hold on us. This is the only outcome that the evil faces when it comes face to face with Jesus, that Jesus' power will win. And then later in this passage, as Jesus is still dealing with Legion, Jesus acts in a way to try and enable the people of the Gerasenes to understand what demons do, to cause chaos and damage and destruction. Jesus, with his power and authority over all things, granted Legion permission to stay in the area and to take possession of the herd of pigs. Much the same as when we read earlier, it's not clear if it's Legion or the man that are doing the acting or initiating the action. Here with the pigs, it can be said as well. Did the pigs rush to the river to drown themselves and rid themselves of these demons and the trauma that they caused? Or was it Legion that was taking the pigs to their death? Much the same as when you look at Legion and the man and demon and the demons and the pigs, it's irrelevant. When demons and the influence of evil take hold of you, without someone coming to save you, the consequence is death. It was interesting. One version of the Bible actually records this verse concerning the fate of the pigs with these words: "Thus he would let the gardeners see what powerful, spiteful enemies devils are, that they might be induced to make Jesus their friend." It's irrelevant. When evil gets hold, it's out to cause destruction. It's out to cause death. Jesus, by using his power and authority over all things, he was able to allow this situation to arise, where people can see for themselves the danger caused by evil and demons, and why people that see this should know there's only one side to choose in this battle. There's only one winner, and the winner in this case is the one that saves and the one that doesn't destroy. That's Jesus' power at work all the way through this passage. But We can also see in this first half of the passage that Jesus' mercy is also at work. It's easy to miss in the reading that when this demon-possessed man confronts Jesus, Jesus immediately commands the evil spirit to leave him. The wording in the passage is key. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." That's what provokes a response from the demon, is Jesus has commanded him to leave him. This happens before Legion even speaks, highlighting further that Jesus knows before he sets foot out of the boat what he's going to be faced with. And in our situation as well, we can take confidence. Jesus has known this man, this demon-possessed man, before time began. He's known us from before time. And he knows what's happened to this man, just as he knows what's happening here today, just as he knows what's happening across the world. Jesus doesn't need to hear from anybody about this man because he realises this man's need for Jesus' saving power and his mercy at once. And before anything happens, he casts this demon out of this man. Jesus said of his mission, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And this isn't to liken demon possession with sickness or illness, but it's to highlight that this man was in need of only help that Jesus could provide him. And it's a case here of it's not only Jesus helping him, but saving him by what Jesus does. As he did when he faced a storm last week, when we looked at, he spoke and brought an end immediately to the suffering, to the torment, to the fear. And what an amazing comfort that can be for all of us, is that Jesus knows our needs, and with a word and with his awareness of what's going on, he can bring an end to it like that. This incident, this passage that we're reading about, isn't just a story in the Bible. It hasn't been put into the Gospels for someone to make a movie about it and think, oh, that would be sensational on the big screen. This incident's been recorded in the Bible to affirm to us that Jesus knows our needs, and it's by his power and by his mercy that he cares for our needs. Jesus is living now alongside us, wanting to care for us as he did his disciples on the boat and the man in his torment. And Jesus' promise then to those who put their trust in him, and this applies now as well, is that he'll never forsake them or he'll never forsake us. Even if we feel alone, even if we feel invisible or insignificant at school or at work or even at home, when we feel ignored, when we feel that no one cares about us. Even when it's us that's maybe struggling to feel close to Jesus. Even when we're in a situation that's scary and out of control, when we feel personally under attack from things around us, Jesus' promise, his promise, as is shown in this passage, is not only to be there for us when we need him, but he'll come to us and he'll come for us. And when he returns, and when he returns in his glory, he'll win the battle for us. Jesus' power and mercy and the comfort that comes from that is evident throughout all this passage, but especially in the first half. But as with anything, we need to be challenged by this passage. And although we can see that Jesus is here demonstrating that he is the powerful and merciful Messiah that God promised to send, we know today that the evidence that we're presented with in God's word still needs to be acted upon, and it still needs to be accepted, and it still needs to be believed personally to actually make a difference in our lives. We've got many choices now where we can root our faith. We can choose to root it in money, we can choose to root it in jobs, in possessions, in other people. And that's a choice that all of us, Christians, non-Christians alike, have to make on a daily basis. This is something that we have to contend with. But as we look at the passage, we can see two examples that can help us make the right choices. Jesus has the opportunity in the second half of this passage to grant two requests. And whilst the responses to those requests are different each time, and probably the opposite of what you would expect as we look at them, Jesus' aim is fulfilled both times. The first request is of the people, for Jesus to leave them. Their request is allowed to be carried, is for them to be allowed to carry on with their lives. He's saying to Jesus that they want to call the shots. It's those individuals there saying, "I call the shots." And as we read after their request, Jesus begins to get in his boat. He begins to get in his boat to leave them. This request from the people is their response to what's happened in their community. And we'll look at it again, verses 14 onwards. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this, the saving of the demon-possessed man and the pigs, in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw a man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The people in this passage are first faced with the returning man, this unstoppable monster that we've read about, who they hadn't been able to control, they hadn't been able to contain, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and that made them afraid. How often is it of us that we see the power of Jesus working in people's lives, in the lives of people around us, and we see it as something incomprehensible, we see it as something awesome, but we see it as something at times that's scarily awesome? The monster, the demon-possessed man, was not only subdued by Jesus, which is all the people in their own power could have hoped for. He was sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. Jesus' power is scary. It's a scary power that not only changes in the eyes of the people, it acts as a controlling and a restraining power. That's how the people would have seen this. How many non-believers must there be? How many non-believers do we know that think this is what the Christian life is like? Being controlled, being restrained, being in a position where somebody else calls the shots on your life, on what you do. Is this what challenges you? Is this what puts people you know off entering a relationship with the Lord Jesus? The fear of somebody else controlling your life? Not only had Jesus done something the people couldn't comprehend here by saving the man, as a result of Jesus' actions and his decisions, their possessions had been lost as well. It kind of reads in the passage that the fate of the pigs was the deciding factor of the people's decision to ask Jesus to leave. If we look at it again, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. The people's perspective here on what's happened is skewed, it's completely imbalanced. We can see that. And because they've not been involved in this process, in what's happened, because they haven't been the ones that have called the shots, they don't want to know. They don't want to know what Jesus has done because they haven't been involved in that process. They can see their former acquaintance, friend, relative sitting there dressed and in his right mind. But what they can't see is Jesus' ability to save man. They're preoccupied by what's been lost and presumably what that loss will cost them, because all they can see is their pigs, their material possession. They've lost a big portion in what have allowed them to be self-reliant, independent, self-providing people. And their response to that was to ask Jesus, plead with Jesus to leave so they could get back to calling the shots themselves, trying to push away and lock away their problems, to put them out of sight, to put them out of mind, so they can focus and rely solely on themselves. And because of this, Jesus does what they ask. He gets in the boat to leave. Why does Jesus get in the boat to leave? Because Jesus sees their desire. Jesus sees their desire to call their own shots and knows that their hearts are that hard that they need to be softened in another way. But Jesus just doesn't get in the boat and leaves. Jesus has a plan, as he did when he got off the boat. Getting on back onto the boat, he's still got a plan. And the second request that we're going to look at is the request that comes from the right-minded, saved man. A request that says, Jesus, I need you. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He begged to go with him. Jesus has been calling his disciples to come and follow him. Only a few chapters ago in Mark's Gospel. But this man asks to go with Jesus, to become part of his group, to stay with him. And he doesn't do this because he thinks Jesus needs this man's testimony of how Jesus has saved him. He doesn't do this because he thinks Jesus needs him to help achieve what he set out to do. He does this because the man's seen the power and the mercy of Jesus and knows that in this world, with the challenges that he'll continue to face, the challenges that we have to face on a daily basis, he knows that he'll continue to need Jesus and that he'll be safe with Jesus. What an amazing show of gratitude, of faith. He was acknowledging by begging to go with him that Jesus was his saviour. But of the two requests, remember I said there was different responses, it was this request of Jesus that Jesus denied. So why does Jesus reject this request? Because again, Jesus here was showing his mercy. He wasn't showing his mercy to the man this time. He was showing it to a group of people who did not realise their need for him. A group of people as distant from God. A group of people as distant from God as the man was earlier in the tombs. Jesus said, go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus is sending those with the hardened hearts. He's sending them a witness. He's sending them a messenger. The Decapolis that Jesus talks about is... the passage talks about is 10 cities. 10 cities, not 10 villages. 10 cities is where this man goes. And Jesus sends him away in the hope of these 10 cities. The people there coming to Jesus in salvation. And these are the two responses that we have to choose between. We can be like the people in this passage. We can be the ones that want to call the shots in our own lives. To be the ones that try and deal with our own problems. To try and deal with problems that we might not be able to see. We might be able to see that are too big for ourselves by pushing them away. By putting them out of sight. Try and solve them by relying on our own ability to provide for ourselves. We can tell ourselves if we just work harder, if we just earn more money, if we just had a bigger house, if we just had more, that we can call the shots and we can solve our own problems. Or we can be like the man. We can be like the man and confess that we need Jesus, that I need Jesus. We can take our troubles, our concerns, our challenges. We can take them to him and meet them head on with Jesus. We can ask for Jesus' help in prayer. We can turn it to his word for wisdom. We can seek the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ for the practical support that we might need. We can rely on Jesus and what Jesus has provided for us to solve our problems. And they're two very different ways of living. It's a letter in the Ephesians that says this. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We're in a position where demons, where Satan wants to rule on this earth. He wants to take possession of us and keep us from becoming God's possession. So it shouldn't be a surprise that Satan wants to inflict as much punishment, pain, upset, chaos in this world whilst he still has the chance to. He has to find other ways for exerting his influence over us. It's influence, it's not power, it's influence. Just because we don't see possessions, as we've read about here today, before our eyes, doesn't mean that demons aren't at work in other ways now. From studying this passage, it's a sad fact that there's Christians I've heard about, Christians I know, and quite honestly, Christians that I've seen in the mirror, that have been in the position of the man that we're reading about. Not physically possessed by a demon, but in the clutches of evil. Unable to break the habit of sin that locks you into a place that is so far removed from the closeness of friends, of family, of Jesus, that you feel there's no way back. Sin originated in the rebellion against God. And it's from the fall that evil's entered this world, including the demons that we've read about. They're an influence in this world, but they're not an excuse for this world. We still have hearts that long to take their own path away from Jesus. But we've been blessed by a Saviour who's shown us the way, the truth and the light that we need to choose to follow. When it comes to your choice between calling the shots in your own life or confessing that you need Jesus, can I use Jesus as the reason to encourage you to choose to be like the man? Whether it be at work or among your friends where you're the only Christian, or when you're alone and you're struggling with temptations, look to Jesus. Why? At the start of this sermon, I identified that this passage begins with a man who's been isolated, abandoned, sent away, who's being tormented, being persecuted by these demons, having injuries inflicted on him, living among the dead, unable to escape the torture. This man is saved by Jesus coming to him. And it's later in the Bible that we read of Jesus becoming the one who's isolated, of Jesus being the one that becomes abandoned, being sent away to the place of death, to have injuries inflicted upon him, to be tortured. But this time, by Jesus going to that place, he doesn't just save one man, but anyone who will, like the man, go to Jesus, and he'll recognise him for who he is, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus has been in our place, and he's remained faithful to God, and he's risen back from death as a result. Jesus is the reason that we should choose to be like the man, to recognise that we need Jesus.